Good evening. Let's start tonight with 367. It's come. Oh, sorry, 267. Come thou Almighty King, and then we'll take requests as usual. Margaret's keeping me on my toes. Let's stand as we sing 267. Come thou, Almighty King, help us thy name to sing, help us to praise, Father all glorious, o'er all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come thou, thy mighty sword, our prayer attend. Come and thy people bless, and give thy word success. Spirit of holiness on us descend. Come, Holy Comforter, thy sacred witness bear. This glad hour, thou who almighty art, thou rule in every heart, and there from us depart, Spirit of power. To thee, great one in three, eternal praises be, hence ever. Thy sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore. Thank you. You may be seated, and we'll take some requests. Which songs would you guys like to sing tonight? Or gals? 514. All right. All right, let's sing all three verses. 514, In My Heart.
I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. Is the melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. Will be my endless shame in glory. With the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony when the courts of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
518? All right. All right, we'll sing straight through. 518.
waited for thy kingdom. Since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him,
all right. Let's sing all the verses there too. I'd rather have Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus than sin. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather
220 and what? And number two. All right, let's do it in that order. 220. And then Come Thou Fount. 220. He lives. Let's see. We'll do all the verses again. There's only three. All the verses. 220.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. At just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading. His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
All right, number two. Sing the first and last verse, Come Thou Fount, number two.
Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise His name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts
guys better stand up or something. Stretch your legs. I don't know. We usually stand up on the last one. That's what caught me by surprise. Do you need to stand up, okay, and just stretch? No? You're good? Janet might. No? Well, if you need to stand up, you can stand up anytime. It's perfectly acceptable. Just get out of the way of the person behind you so they can see or whatever they need to see. Well, Johnny Stamps told me that I split the church five ways this morning, so sorry about that. I guess splitting it five ways is better than splitting it in two, so oh boy, thanks for bearing with me on that one. What's on your hearts tonight? Anything? Prayer? Praise? Testimony? She's a kidder, isn't she? She was kidding, right? I don't know. Yeah, we were that close to having to say something to him about taking up three or four. Yeah, Mike. Anything else? Awana had a good lunch today, you guys? Raring to go? Not next week, but the next, right? 2 weeks? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, a restful day, and just an encouraging day for us spiritually. Time to renew, recharge our batteries. Thank you for this body. Thank you for the church services and just the different ministries here, and just how you take care of us, Lord. You feed us and lead us to green pastures day after day. So we're so grateful and thankful for your faithful shepherding care of us. Thank you for other members of this body and their love and care for each other. Just thank you for the ministries here and the way you have continued to fit this body together just as you willed. So we thank you for that. Thank you for the evidence of your grace at work in our lives individually and among us corporately. Thank you for fruitfulness and just for how you use us and make us a blessing to others and make so many a blessing to us. We just are grateful for that. And it's always magnified on Sundays when we experience our time together. So we're grateful for that. And Lord, we do pray for those that have needs in our bodies that maybe we haven't even heard about or know about. Thank you for your love, your care. You are taking care of them. So we thank you for that. And thank you for the way you provided, even for Janet, and just pray you'll continue to do that. Thank you for your faithfulness there. We do thank you for the provision, just for the parking lot, even just the convenience of that, and what a blessing that is. And we just continue to marvel at your faithfulness there and the way you provide everything we need as a church, and just the generosity, gracious giving of your people. Thank you for that. Lord, we want to just pray for Kristen that somehow maybe her wallet would be found, someone would get it back to her, and we just pray for that to happen. But take care of her continue to bless her time there, her ministry there. We thank you for the meeting today for the Awana ministry and just the encouraging time. Pray for that ministry that it'll get off to a good start, and you just be pleased to continue to use that in the lives of in the life of our church and in the lives particularly of the young people, the children who come and are memorizing scripture and learning the gospel. And just pray that that will reap benefits, reap eternal benefits, fruit in their lives. So thank you for those who serve and who are leading there. Bless that ministry. Thank you for the time again tonight where we can open your word together. I just pray you'd bless as we begin this new series, and that you would just teach us wonderful things. That would be an encouragement to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, open your Bible, if you will, with me now to Psalm 120. We began last week. I kind of introduced a new series I want to do on the Songs of Ascent, which is Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. These were the songs that the Jewish pilgrims, would sing as they made their journey to Jerusalem for holy days, for feasts, three times a year at least, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They would come from, really from all over the land of Israel. They would travel by families, travel in tribes, travel in caravans. And these would be the songs that they would sing as they made their ascent up to Jerusalem for worship in the temple. Records also indicate to us that there were 15 steps from the outer court to the inner court in the temple. And worshipers would recite these psalms, one on each step as they made their way up to the altar where they would offer their sacrifices. So this is a very precious hymnal within the hymnal, if you will, for Old Testament saints, and I think it's very practical and helpful for us as well. So let's look at the first one, Psalm 120, and let me just read it for us. Verse 1, in my trouble I cried to the Lord, and he answered me, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, O you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, with the burning coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Now, tell me the truth. Does that inspire you to go and worship? Does that sound like a song you would want to sing as the call to worship? Please stand and join me in singing Psalm 120, the call to worship. Really? Seems like a really strange way to start this whole thing, doesn't it? I mean, what is this psalm about? Look at it. It's a prayer for what? Deliverance. From what? Liars, slanderers, treacherous people who prefer war to peace. It's really a lament. Look at how it begins. In my trouble. And then, woe is me. What a strange psalm. O Lord, deliver me from lying lips and deceitful tongues. It's all about me, my trouble, my distress, my soul, my enemies, my conflict, my grief, my sorrow, my self-pity, my weariness. It's an appropriate prayer. We can relate to it as a prayer, a cry of the soul. It's intense, it's personal, it's genuine. It's certainly an appropriate psalm for the Psalter. But why was it included in this set? What does it have to do with worship? Well, I want you to think about this. Here's a question. Think with me now. In this series of 15 songs of ascent, which song is this one? What? The first one. Yeah? Not the final one, the first one. So think about that. What is the first step? What is the first thing? What is the first thought that leads to worship, particularly to corporate worship? That's what we're looking at. That's what we're looking for in this song. What is it that turns our hearts toward God? Okay? That's what we're seeing here. This is not where I end up. This is where I begin. So this really is where worship starts. It starts, verse 1, in my trouble. It starts, verse 5, where I live, in Meshech, in Kedar. In other words, worship begins at home, doesn't it? Worship begins where I live every single day, in my condition, my frustrations, my struggles, my distresses. It begins with conflict, with enemies, with grievances, with needs, with cries. It really begins with a cry to the Lord for deliverance. Corporate worship up there in the temple, or corporate worship in here with God's people, is prompted, first of all, by the realities that I live with down there, right? Out there at the individual and personal level. You know, that there's a very practical side of this. Chris and I talk about things, you know, related to worship and so on, music, and you know, we're always kind of evaluating things like that and asking, you know, well, how do you get people to worship? You know, and you see churches try all kinds of things, and worship leaders always trying all kinds of things to get people to worship, get people into the mood, you know, of worship. And I think probably what we find is 95% of corporate worship is personal heart preparation beforehand, right? I mean, people who come prepared to worship get the most out of it, and people who don't really. I mean, not to minimize the importance of what we do here, but really so much of it depends on you preparing yourself beforehand. Well, I think this psalm is about that. It is about that heart preparation. What are the sparks that ignite corporate worship? That's what this psalm, I think, answers. What is the ignition switch that bumps the starter, that turns the flywheel, that cranks the engine, that drives worship? That's what we're looking at here. First steps, switches, turning points, sparks. And I think there are three of them. So let me just kind of walk us through this. First of all, a spark that ignites corporate worship is, number one, our common experience. Our common experience. Verse 1, in my trouble I cried to the Lord and he answered me. Verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What is our common experience? Trouble, right? And what do we do in our trouble? We cry to the Lord. And what does He do? Well, He answers. He delivers us. So what do we do next time? We cry to the Lord for deliverance again. And so that's our life, isn't it? That's not just a one-time deal. That's really how we live. Verse 1, answered prayer in the past. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord and He answered me. Verse 2, more prayer in the present. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. So the first sort of spark that ignites worship is trouble, distress. Be another way to translate that. In my distress, in my trouble. That's where all worship, maybe I shouldn't say all, I don't know if all, but that's, I think, usually where worship begins. No trouble, no worship. You realize that? No trouble, no worship. No distress, no crying out to the Lord. No crying out to the Lord, no deliverance. No deliverance, no worship. The distress that leads to the crying leads to deliverance, leads to confidence to ask again, leads to faith, leads to worship. And maybe that's why God allows so much trouble in our lives. He knows what it takes to drive us to Him. But this is the pattern. This is the pattern of our lives. We're constantly in trouble and we're constantly crying out. And the Lord's constantly answering. And, you know, it's rinse and repeat. We just keep doing that whole cycle over and over and over. That's how we live. We cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. But notice the particular issue in view here. Verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from what? In particular, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about people who lie about him and slander him and use their tongue to deceive people or mislead people. He's longing to be delivered from that, from such people. This surely is one of the most bitter experiences of life, right? To be the victim of lies, to be the victim of slander, to be the victim of deceit, of false accusation. You've experienced that. There's nothing more painful than that. Spurgeon said, a lie can go around the world while truth is putting its boots on. And that's true. And the bigger the lie, the faster it seems to travel. And that is something very practical and very personal and legitimate thing to fear and to pray to be delivered from. We've all experienced that. We've all been bitten and torn and infected and affected by an unruly tongue set on fire by hell. We know what that can do. We've all seen the carnage left in the wake of deceivers and liars. And we long to avoid that, but we also long to be delivered from that. And particularly is that practical for these Jewish worshipers. Think of them leaving their homes and their jobs and their responsibilities for a week or two to go up to Jerusalem. And how wise it would be to begin that journey with the prayer that, number one, as I travel with my family and companions, our speech would be free from all lying and gossip and slander. And then two, that those who remain behind, personal enemies, some of them perhaps, will not spread lies and rumors about us and we return home from such a joyful holiday and find a subpoena in our mailbox. In 1874, the Reverend Samuel Cox wrote, it is hardly an exaggeration to say that half the miseries of human life spring from the reckless and malignant use of the tongue. And these wicked tongues generally wag fastest behind a man's back and amid the excitements of social intercourse. We judge these sins of the tongue all too lightly until we ourselves are injured by them. And so, as the Hebrews were a proud, reserved race, very jealous of their reputation, very conscious of the stains which lying lips might bring upon it, as they left their homes for days or weeks together, would they not also feel that they left their reputations at the mercy of their neighbors? That in their absence, behind their back, words might be spoken, false words, the ill effects of which they could never undo. Would they not also feel that in the gossip of the caravan, as it journeyed from station to station, they themselves might be tempted to speak unadvisedly, bitterly, untruly with their lips, might yield to the temptation and say words they would rue for many a day to come? Was it not well then that they should commence their journey with a prayer that they might be delivered from lying lips and a deceitful tongue? No man who knows the weakness of the human heart and the miseries which come of false and malicious speech will long wonder that this song was adopted for this use. That's a good observation. And I would say this really is the first step then toward corporate worship. It is this prayer. It's a prayer for deliverance, and it's a prayer for deliverance from a very practical thing that we all deal with: liars, deception, slander, being delivered from that. And so, because that's where we live, we deal with that practically and personally all the time. Turning from that is what we long to do, and being delivered from that is what we long for. So that's where worship starts. A second spark that ignites worship, not only our common experience of distress and deliverance, but we see here also our confident expectation. Our confident expectation. Verse 3, what shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Answer, sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coals of the broom tree. What's he talking about here? Well, he's anticipating what's going to happen to those who lie and deceive and slander. Literally, what will he do to you? And what more, deceitful tongue? That's the expectation then of judgment. There's the expectation that God is going to do something to you for your lying, for your deception. God is going to bring retribution. And notice the judgment he expects, verse 4, just as you have done, it will be done to you. Arrow for arrow, coal for coal. You have launched sharp arrows at your victims with your lying tongue. God will answer with sharp arrows of his own. Or you have heaped burning coals upon your innocent victims with your scorching slander. God will cauterize your tongue with the burning coals of the broom tree. And the broom tree, by the way, or the juniper tree, was known for its hard wood that made really excellent charcoal. So what he's saying is God has reserved the sharpest arrows of the strongest warrior and the hottest coals from the hardest wood for those who lie, for those who deceive. And that is a legitimate expectation. That is a righteous anticipation, that sort of judgment, that sort of retribution. God will do that. He says he will. And the righteous long for that justice. We long for God's justice to be done. We long for God's judgment to come. We long for it in the sense of vengeance upon his enemies, and we long for it in the sense of vindication of his people. We want the wicked whose tongues parade through the earth, speaking perverse things and spreading lies. We anticipate that they will receive in due time the appropriate judgment. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone." Revelation 22:15 says, "Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying." So it's okay for us to long for that justice. Deuteronomy 32:35, God says, "Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them, for the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants." And every true believer longs for that. We long for justice, right? That's a righteous thing to hope for and anticipate. That's a very common theme throughout the Psalms. We see that over and over again. God will execute vengeance on his enemies and he will vindicate his people. And that's what we long for. We live in a culture dominated by dishonesty. We live in a culture dominated by deception. We live in a culture where lying is normal. Lying is how things get done. Lying is status quo. It's all around us. We're saturated with it. And as believers, we hate it, right? We long to be delivered from it. We long for justice. And who is the source of that justice? Well, God. And so our only hope is in God, who is not a man that he should lie, but who is true and who speaks the truth and who knows the truth and will judge all men according to the truth. So that's our longing. Our longing for truth, okay, to be separated from liars because we love truth, and our longing for righteousness because we hate injustice and unrighteousness. Those are the things that ignite our worship. Those are the things that turn us away from that to God. So our common experience of distress and deliverance, our confident expectation of vengeance and vindication. Then the third spark is our corrupt environment of wickedness and war. You notice verse 5, "Woe is me! Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech and I dwell among the tents of Kedar." Here, the psalmist is lamenting his present condition and location. "Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace. When I speak, they are for war." He's crying out, "Woe is me, you know, woe upon me. Misery of misery because of where I live. My soul has to put up with this place." Meshech is located in Asia Minor by the Black Sea. Actually, the person was the grandson of Noah through Japheth. Right? His descendants were, in Ezekiel 27:13, said to trade in slaves and copper. And in Ezekiel 32:26, they were infamous for their violence. Kedar descended from Ishmael, and his tribe lived in the Arabian desert. And they were nomads in the desert area to the east and south of Israel. They sort of controlled the caravan routes between Egypt and Israel. And they too were ruthless in their cruelty to outsiders and, of course, to travelers. Now, obviously, if Meshech is to the north and Kedar is to the south, the psalmist didn't live in both places at the same time. So what's he saying? He's speaking metaphorically here. He's saying the people that surround me are like the tribes of Meshech and Kedar. And he picks two people, two groups that were notoriously wicked and violent and ruthless, to suggest that wherever I go, I'm constantly surrounded by idolaters and slanderers and liars and thieves and murderers. And he names two places that are, you know, as far from Jerusalem as you could think of. One to the extreme north, the other to the extreme south. To suggest that that's how he felt, right? That far away from where he really wanted to be. As if he was living in the wild, you know, among savages. That's how he felt. And so he says it. Woe is me. Here I am, a God-fearing, peace-loving man, but I am surrounded, everywhere I go, by people who hate peace and love war. What does that tell you? They don't fear God. They don't know God. And he says, too long has my soul had its dwelling among such people. Matthew Henry wrote, it is a very grievous burden to a good man to be cast into and kept in the company of those whom he hopes to be forever separated from. And that's where we live, isn't it? We live around people that we are going to be eternally separated from. And we have compassion on them and we long for the Lord to show mercy and save them, but we also long for the day when that separation comes. That's a natural thing. You know, it's like Lot, righteous Lot in Sodom. 2 Peter 2:8 says, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Do you sense that? Do you feel that? We do. If we're truly walking with the Lord and living in the fear of the Lord, we feel that. That torment. It's oppressive. So what is happening here? Well, he's expressing a longing to be among what kind of people then? Righteous people. Right? God-fearing people. Peace-loving people. Who is that? God's people. Where are they? That's where I want to be. And so in his heart, he's saying, you know, it's time to go. It's time to get up from here and go worship. I've had my fill of these people and this place. I must get away. I must go to God. I need rest. I need asylum. I need peace. And that's really the issue, maybe the key word in the psalm. I live among those who hate peace, verse 6. That's my biggest frustration. Verse 7, I am for peace. It's an interesting little phrase. Literally, it's I, peace. It's like, I, peace. They, war. And what he's saying is, That's me. That's my nature. That's who I am. That's what I want. You know, that's my confession of faith. That's what I'm about. That's what I believe in. I, peace. I love peace. I pursue peace. My disposition is to make peace. My delight is to be at peace. I pray for peace. I strive for peace. I speak the gospel of peace. I will do anything, submit to anything, part with anything for peace. That's the true believer. That's the mark of a true disciple who belongs to the Lord. We have peace. Psalm 119, 165, those who love thy law have great peace. We pray for peace. Psalm 122, 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May peace be within your walls. May peace be within you. We strive for peace, Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We are filled with peace, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. James 3:17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. The establishment of peace, then, is the longing of every true child of God. We long for the Prince of Peace to come and reign upon this earth, and we long to see the peaceful administration of His righteous kingdom. And in that sense, the godly have nothing in common with the wicked. They say, peace, peace, but we are the ones who truly love peace and seek peace and pursue peace and pray, God of peace, grant us thy peace that our restless hearts may rest in thee. So what does that longing for peace do? Well, it ignites us to worship. It ignites a passion for corporate worship. If all around me are those who hate peace and make war, but I am for peace, where do I long to be? I long to be in the presence of God and His people. And so what you see here is the absence of truth and the absence of righteousness and the absence of peace is what drives us to worship. It's the absence of that, and knowing that we can only get that from the Lord. So how do you prepare for worship? How do you prepare for corporate worship? What is it that turns your heart toward God? We could say it this way. It's the sin that surrounds you. Right? It's the sin without and within. It's my distress. It's my torment. It's my dissatisfaction with this world. My longing for a better world. My desperation for truth in a world of lies. For righteousness and justice in a world of injustice and unrighteousness. A longing for peace in a world of war. Where am I going to find that? I'm only going to find that in one place. In the presence of God. With His people. And so that's why I must go. I must get up and go. That's why the whole thing starts with this. And that's why we go to worship. And that's why we go to church. Only the more the better, right? Can't get enough because I can't take any more. So what we see is worship starts with a restless spirit. It starts with repentance. I see the contrast between what I live with and what I long for. And I think that's what repentance is. I'm turning from to. It's like Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and I long to see the Lord, and I need to be cleansed, made holy. So this is where worship starts. It starts with repentance. It starts with a longing for truth and righteousness and peace. So here's a way to think of it, just practically, personally, okay? It's not the songs we sing at church that make the difference. Maybe it's the songs you sing on the way. It's not so much the mood we create in this environment. It's the mood created by the environment in which you live. You know, it's the environment you're in all the time out there that makes this so rich and so sweet and so special. You long to be delivered. You long to be saved. You long to be separated from that. And so you cry out to God personally, and you come to God corporately. And that's what this is about. Father, thank you for this simple passage. How rich it is, Lord. What a practical thing to think about. Thank you for this picture. And it's so true to our world. We are surrounded by sin, by injustice, by war, by lies. And we long to be free from that. We long to be separated from that. We long to be delivered from it. And not just for our sake, but for your sake. We long for your truth and your righteousness and your peace to reign upon the earth. For your glory, for the honor of Christ. Meanwhile, we are desperate for these times together, because this is a taste of heaven. This is as close as we get to heaven on this earth. And so this is a time we want to prize and we want to get the most out of. So teach us to reflect a little bit on this psalm and what it's saying to us about how to prepare our own hearts so that when we come here, we do get the most out of it. And these times are magnified to us in terms of their impact and their benefit, and even our benefit to each other. Thank you for the precious times and place, this place and the times that are set aside for us corporately to gather. Lord, may we treasure these. May we not take them for granted. May we not allow just any old excuse to keep us from being here. We need this. We need this time. We need each other. We need to be in the presence of truth and righteousness and peace. Just to keep our sanity in this world, we need it. So thank you for that reminder and this teaching tonight. Cause it to take root in our hearts and give us wisdom in terms of how each of us should apply it personally. Now as we share a meal and fellowship, we ask your blessing. And as we depart, we pray for safety and protection and just a fruitful week as we leave here to be salt and light wherever you put us. Bless us, we pray in Christ's name.